following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
You know, we've been going through this series, and we're finishing it today, and it's been a series on the power of the Word of God, literally the power of this book. And we looked at a lot of amazing things about it. We looked at the reality that all Scripture is Spirit-breathed. That means God breathed the Word. It says in the Bible that He pushed the pens of the prophets, telling them what to say. And we've got ancient documents, ancient scrolls we've discovered from all over the world, and we still have them preserved. If you've ever seen the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's part of it, but there are many other ancient texts from the Bible that have all been found, and so when you put them together, you can, if you were to read that in the Hebrew and Greek, read your Bible, it's the same thing. We have preserved translation in a beautiful, profound, even miraculous way that all Scripture is Spirit-breathed. We learned that even though we live in times where there's a constant drift in our society drifts, our culture drifts, there's things changing all the time, the Word of God doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the Word is an anchor. And even though it's almost like culture is floating in an ocean, and sometimes it's near the shore, sometimes it's blowing out, sometimes there's big seas, it's getting thrown all over the place, culture always moves, but the Word of God never does. It's like an anchor. So we need to always check where we are, not in relation to culture, in relation to the Word. Does that make sense? The Word is the anchor, family. It's really, really key. And people ask me all the time, especially nowadays where culture seems to be changing so quick or what's popular or is acceptable. We're living in a time, and the Bible talks about the end times, when people will call good evil and evil good. We're living in times where it's all relative to, I don't know, what do you think and what do you think? And, you know, people ask me that question when things come up. They'll say, hey, what do you think? And I'm like, well, you know, we could talk all day about what we think, and it's okay to maybe discuss that, but at the end of the day, what we really have to say is, what does God think? Honestly, what does God? Because we could talk all day long about our styles, our preferences, our personalities, what do we think, but what we think doesn't make it good. What we think doesn't make it right. What God says makes it good. What God says makes it right. And I think that's really, really key for us to understand, because especially now when we're living in times where there's such a drift in our culture, and the end times describes a season, will there be a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? A form of godliness but denying the power. The Word is powerful. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. We looked at this over the last couple of weeks, the power of the Word, how it has God's plan and God's revelation for our lives are in the Word. In fact, you can't even know who God is until you know who the God of the Word is. There are people all over that would say, well, I think God's this, and I don't think He cares about that. And again, they're just assuming based on their opinion or their personality instead of God. What do you say? So even when we think of the very nature of God, who He is, what His will is for our life, even all of these kind of things, without the Word of God, we cannot know the God of the Word. Does that make sense? There's no way we can know the Creator of the universe unless we check His Word, because He's given us revelation. He's engaged humanity in a love relationship from the beginning. We get to follow along God's narrative, find out where you and I fit in, and find out and discover what He made us for and what the fulfillment of that expression is. It's all in here. Outside of this, people are winging it at best. The Word of God reveals all that. But we also said last week that this Word, it's actually supernatural because it never dies. The Bible said everything, heaven and earth will pass away, the flowers of the field, the grass, everything, it's all going to pass away, but the Word never dies. It's amazing. Everything on planet Earth that you see will someday die, but the Word won't die. And what's really cool, Isaiah 55, this is a little recap from last week, but it says this in Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out of my mouth and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We were using the analogy of a boomerang that comes back. God says, my word is like this boomerang. I speak it. It was written. Everything I sent it out for, everything, it's all going to come back. Nothing's going to be void. Everything I said in it will come to pass. Everything I purposed for it to do will come to pass. So the word of God is that powerful. It is supernatural. It never dies. Really, really explosive. Bible even tells us that we don't even come to faith unless we hear something in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Somebody's told you something about the Bible or God's promise or something that Jesus did in here. Somebody told you something and you're like, wait, what? Why? Because it's alive. It's alive and it changes lives. It does everything God accomplishes it to do. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says we're born again by the seed of the word. There was some seed from in here. And there's a lot of seeds in here. If you were to shake it out, seeds all over the place. There's so many seeds in here. And one of those seeds went into your heart at some time and began to grow. And God's doing a greater and a greater work. But the Bible says it's from the seed of the word. It's that powerful. Last week, Scott looked at how we are literally letters from God. We're living epistles. We're these letters that people read. People read us. Whether we want to be read or not, people are looking at you and I every day, workplace, neighborhood, everywhere. They're reading us, and God wants to be on display in us. There ought to be a display, and today we're going to take that a little further, how you and I live it out. How do we live the word? Not only is it powerful, not only is it supernatural, not only will it live forever, not only does it got the answer to all life's questions, not only is it the seed where people come to faith, all of these things. Not only should people read us when they see us, they should see the life of God. How do we live this out? And what would it look like? What would it look like if this word were on display through me and you? What would it really look like if this word, not just our personalities, our style. Oh, by the way, God loves your personalities. He made us. We're all wonderfully and fearfully made. God does not want anyone to be some cookie cutter Christian, cut out of some box, walking around with a 10-pound Bible. We're all wonderfully and fearfully made, and there's amazing expressions of God's creativity in all of us. And yet, with all of that diversity, what would we look like if the Word of God was on display in our life? What would we look like? It's a valid question. We're going to be looking at that today. I want to talk about where it begins, and we have a main passage later you can flip to, but for right now, we'll put these up on the screen to make it easy for you. The first one is Matthew 4:4, and this is where it begins. Jesus had a confrontation with the devil himself. Devil himself in the Bible appears to Jesus, the Son of God. Profound, powerful scene. Matthew 4:4, the devil's trying to tempt him, and Jesus says this profound statement of truth that I hope we can all hold on to because I believe this is where it all begins. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. We don't just live by bread that we eat. We live by something else that we eat. Literally what God spoke, what God said, we consume it. Now, this is a pretty profound thing. It's saying that Jesus is saying you can't live by it. Listen, you can't live by it unless you consume it. You can't. You can't live by it unless you consume it. If you stop eating food, you'll run out of energy and you won't be able to do anything after a while. We can't live the life God has for us, the abundant life that he has for us, unless we start to consume. And we can't just live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is true that we are what we eat. We are what we eat. And if we get into the word will get in us. The word will get in us. And the Bible is full of some profound examples. I don't know if you've read these before, but I want to bring a few examples in Scripture of where people got in the word, where they really started to say, I'm not going to live just by bread alone. I am going to live by the word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God, and I'm actually going to start to consume it. I'm going to start to devour it. And it's a couple of radical little snapshots in Scripture that are really descriptive in this, because I believe if you and I are going to be on display for God, if the Word of God is going to be on display in our life, it begins with our appetite. It begins with our appetite. If we don't have an appetite for the things of God, for His Word, it will never really get in us, and it will certainly never really be on display. It begins with appetite. And so God tried to illustrate that, and He did it a few times in Scripture where He get a really clear picture. The first one I want to read is Ezekiel 3:3, and we have it for up here. This is God saying this. Here's the setup. Ezekiel, I'm going to do something profound in your life, something that's never happened before, something you've never seen, never heard. But the way it's going to happen, Ezekiel, I want you to take this scroll, and I want you to eat it. And he's like, excuse me? God's like, yeah, here. I wrote it. Eat that. Nah. You're kidding, right? No, I'm not kidding. I want you to eat it. You want me to eat that, God? I sure do. I wrote it. Eat it. So Ezekiel, I don't know if it looked that way from the side. Ezekiel eats the scroll. He eats the scroll. And all of a sudden he goes, wow, that actually tastes like honey in my mouth. Starts to change him. Starts to change him on the inside. And starts to, his whole life, his whole direction begins to take shape because of eating the scroll. It began with an appetite. It began with an appetite. And it says this in Ezekiel 3:3. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. This is amazing. We'll see in a minute what happened after he ate this. But the point is, God's like, I want to get something going with your appetite here. I want to get something going with your life, with your soul. I want to stir you. I want to change you. I want radical things to come out of you. I don't know if you know this morning, but God wants nothing more other than having a love relationship, number one, with God. He wants nothing more than for you to be on display for His glory. He wants to do great things in your life. He wants to have great things come out of your life. He wants you to be the light of the world, to shine before others. That's the heart of God. And in this case right here, it's like Ezekiel, it's going to start with appetite. It's going to start with my word. It's going to start with consuming it. And when you do, radical things are going to happen. Here's another amazing one. Jeremiah 15:16 says this. God once again says, Jeremiah, I'm going to use you. I'm going to do great things. First, I need you to eat the word. Eat it. Eat the word. Eat it, Jeremiah. Wow. God, you got a recurring theme going on here. Something about people eating, consuming, appetite for what you wrote to get in us, because nothing's going to come out of us unless it gets in us. Does that make sense? And so Jeremiah 15:16. When your words came, I ate them, and they were joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. He's saying, like, after eating them, now I can bear your name, Lord God Almighty. There's an evidence now. I ate them, and they were delightful for me. And this happens again, we won't turn there, but in Revelation chapter 10, John the apostle is told the same thing. You're going to get a revelation, and you're going to give old revelation. You're going to write down this revelation, but first, eat this. Huh? Eat it. Eat it. You got to eat it first. Get it in you, and it's going to come out of you. And it's a radical theme throughout Scripture. And so if you're a note taker this morning, I would encourage you to write a few things down. If you want the Word of God on display in your life, if you really want God to put on some sign of manifestation where He gets the glory, but through you and I. He always uses the least likely. He always, when we are weak, He is strong. God does things in us and through us. It's not by our strength or might. It's by the power of His Spirit. But God has always used the simple things to confound the wise. And God wants to use us to be on display for Him. If you are inclined, if you desire that, I encourage you to write some of these things down. But the first one is take note that what goes in you will come out of you. It's a reaping and sowing. What goes in you will come out of you. It will. It just simply will. And so when you think about this, you and I have to be careful or mindful on what we have an appetite for. Our appetite drives everything. Answer this honestly to yourself. Do you have an appetite for the secular or the supernatural? Do you have an appetite for the secular or the supernatural? Do you have an appetite for the things of this world or the things of God? Because appetite is going to drive everything. If your appetite is for the world, then you will chase the things of the world. You will consume the things of the world. You'll be up on everything, every movie that comes out, everything coming your way, everything in the stores, everything in the windows at the mall, everything they say on the radio. Your appetite will be for the things of the world. And guess what? That's what will fill you, because that's where your appetite was. And guess what? Whether you like it or not, that's what will come out of me or you as well. However, if we got an appetite for the supernatural, remember, it's alive, it's living and active, and it won't die, and it will do everything God. If we start to get an appetite for the things of God, then that will go in us, that will change and transform us, and that will begin to come out of us. It's really, really important. Our influence, depending on what goes in us, we will turn around and influence those around us. Does that make sense? I mean, parents, you're influencing your children, teachers, in the workplace. There's an influence going out of you everywhere you go. As Scott said last week, people are reading you. People are reading you. They can see you and they read you. Your influence, will your influence be, will it be pop culture coming out of you or prophecy coming out of you? Will it be the things of God, God on the move, God on display, or will it just be things we saw on TV and everywhere else? And we just fit in with everybody else. The church is not called to be the culture. We're called to be the counterculture. We're the people of God. We're the set-apart ones. We're the ecclesia in the Bible is the term used for the called-out ones. Like, yes, you were from Egypt and you came up in Egypt, but I took you out of Egypt and I put my spirit in you and I'm bringing you to a new land. So we're in the world, but not of the world. If we don't have an appetite for the things of God, if we have an appetite for the secular instead of the supernatural, then we are just going to, our influence is going to be a pop culture influence instead of a prophetic and a powerful display of what God wants to do in our lives. It's really, really important to understand that. Ezekiel 3:1, I love this because after, this is the context of Ezekiel eating the scroll and God saying, this is why, Ezekiel, this is why you need to eat the scroll. This is why you need to eat my words. Ezekiel 3:1, and he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, and then go out and speak to the people of Israel. God's like, the people need to hear my voice. The people need to know my ways. The people need to know that I see the condition. I understand the times. They need to know that I am proactive and I am engaged in their daily affairs. But listen, they got to hear from me. And they're only going to hear from the one who eats the scroll. Ezekiel, you eat the scroll. And then Ezekiel, when you're done eating that scroll, I want you to go outside and tell somebody. And God would say the same thing with our lives. If we're willing to take in what he's given us, literally camp out with the things of God and start to consume, there's going to be a display in our life, even, I believe, of the prophetic. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are to desire above all the gifts prophecy. Did you know that? A lot of people don't know that because a lot of people don't talk about that. They get weird. What does that mean? I don't know. Let's just skip it. Listen, out of all the gifts in the Bible, we are to desire, seek, ask for prophecy, which simply means speaking forth the heart of God. Speaking forth, what does God say? When you're in the workplace and God's looking at your whole culture on the job, God sees it all. What do you think God wants to say there? Think about that? I guarantee you God wants to say something. But what is he saying? And is anybody saying it? I'd say like Ezekiel and like Jeremiah and like John, if we eat the scroll, God will give you something to say. And it won't be some weird thing. It won't be some bossy thing. It won't be some self-righteous thing. It will be the love of God dropped in a nugget on a silver platter in front of people, the wisdom of God. It will be what the Bible refers to as the oracles of God coming out of you, a wisdom of God speaking prophetically. I don't know about you in your life. Everyone's got a different journey, like from being young to older. But if someone's ever come up to you, whether you know them, love them, or they're a stranger, and God used them to speak to you. Has God ever used somebody by a show of hands this morning? How many has God ever spoken to through somebody? Okay, that's prophecy. That's prophecy. Somebody speaking something that's on God's heart, going, would you tell them, please? I love them. Would you tell them, please? And it's not just happenstance. It's not freak of nature. It's not just coincidence. It's a God incidence. It's God saying, I love them, would you tell them this? And they come and they tell you something, you're like, wow. And sometimes it won't go away. It keeps playing in your mind because you know God took your heart and he shook you a little bit. And he's like, I'm serious, this is from me. You need to hold on to this one. That's what prophecy is. It's God speaking forth something. He did it through the Old Testament prophets, but in the New Testament, he tells all believers, that means you and I, to desire prophecy, to desire to speak God's heart into a situation, into a world that desperately needs to hear the heart of God, the mind of God, the voice of God. And it came from these guys. You're not going to get to speak unless you eat. You eat it before you can speak it. They knew what goes in you comes out of you, and they knew that when they spoke the word, they were speaking the oracles of God, literally the revelation of God. And why does it have to be this way? I mean, why is God doing this theme in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and John? And why are we told this prophecy thing? And why do we got to be in the Word? What's the point of the scrolls? Why does it really have to go in us like that? And I believe this is the reason why. It's the second point this morning, if you're a note taker. The message must saturate the personality of the proclaimer. The message must saturate the personality of the proclaimer. The message has got to get in you. You can't just like, oh, I think I learned something here. Let me go tell somebody. That's not deep. That's shallow. It's just something we learned. But when the message saturates you, when you get the word in you, like in you, and it begins to well up in you, and then it comes out of you because you're saturated with what God did. And so this isn't about, you know, let me try to read the whole Bible next month. This is about sit down, pray. I begin, some of you, if you don't have any kind of reading plan or any kind of ongoing devotion, begin with the New Testament. The Old Testament was radical, historical, Word of God, and it's written for our edification, understanding, and it really helps us understand the foundation for the New Testament. But the New Testament was for New Testament people, people who said yes to Jesus, who started following on this new covenant. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. The new covenant was written directly to you. The old covenant was written for you to understand. This is the way the world lived and the way God engaged and encountered people. But the New Testament was written to you because it is God's promise to you. You're not under the old covenant. You're not under the Old Testament. You're under the New Testament. But to understand, I encourage you, if you haven't read your New Testament, read the New Testament once or twice and then jump back in and start reading the old. You'll have a great appreciation for it. But this isn't about of reading, you know, how many books you can read in a week. This is a matter of sitting down with God and saying, I'm ready to eat, Father. I'm ready to come to your table. I'm ready to say that man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from your mouth. God, I'm ready to start consuming here. I'm ready to start tweaking my appetite, God. I want to stop pursuing the secular and I want the supernatural, God. I want to change my attitude about my appetite. And when you do that and you sit down with God's word, he's going to begin to show you things and fill you with things. And guess what's going to happen? They're going to begin to stir in you. They're going to begin to well up in you. And they're going to come out of you, either verbally or in action. You will be on display because you got in the Word and the Word came out of you. It is true that the message must saturate the personality of the proclaimer. It has to saturate. When you look at the book of Acts, that's what happened in that upper room. They all camped out in unity and in prayer, waiting on God. And God did a thing. They were just saturated and filled with the Spirit of God and what God was going to do. And all of a sudden, it became part of the proclaimer. The proclaimers were changed because of what God did inside of them. And that's exactly what happens here. And I don't know about you guys, but I would say that in this day and age, who needs to hear the oracles of God? Who needs to hear the words of God? Who needs to hear hope from God's perspective? Who needs to hear direction from God's perspective? I would say everybody does. In this day and age, everybody does. Because we're living in a time where everybody will do what is right in their own eyes. The Bible says the end times will be like that, just like as in the times of Noah. Everyone just does, I don't know. I don't know what you think. This is good for me. And that's cool. If you think that's good for you and that's good for me, we're all happy here. Everybody goes their own way. This is the culture we're in now. Other cultures haven't been like that. Other cultures knew right is right and wrong is wrong. And if people did wrong, they did it quietly and secretly and at night. And tried to get away with it, but they knew it was wrong. Now, everything, just doesn't matter. Just everything, if it's good for you, it's good for you. That's just, it's all good. And this is the culture, like a tea bag. You and I are steeped in this. We are steeped in this culture. It's all around us. And if we don't have an appetite for God's word, if we don't get it in us, this stuff's going to rub off on us. An appetite for the world's going to drown us out. We're going to go, what? It's all good, isn't it? And God's like, no, I got a way better way. I got a way better perspective. I've got power for you that you don't know of. I've got love for you you don't know. But you got to walk my way. Come my way. Wide is the road leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate. God's like, I got a better way for you. This is important, guys. In this day and age, everyone needs to hear the oracles of God. Everyone needs to see God's ways on display, and they will see it through you and I. If we get in it, it will come out of us. See, God just does not want you to be a believer who's just going to, I'm just going to hang on till you come back. Maranatha, come back, Lord Jesus. I'm hanging out till you come. Looking at the prophetic calendar, I think you're coming soon. I'm just going to grip as strong as I can. I'm just going to wait for you to come back. That is not how God wants you to live. God wants you to live being prayerful, watchful, making the most of every opportunities, and letting your light shine before people. Literally, God would say, light it up. This isn't a time to retreat. This is a time to charge, family. This is a time to step out in a holy boldness with a work that God does on the inside. This is a time to be on display. That's why Joshua 1:8 says with the word, meditate on it. And it will be on our lips, and then we'll get to do the word, and then we'll be prosperous and successful in everything we do. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on it, then it will be on your lips, then we'll get to do the word, and we'll be prosperous and successful in that order. We got to get it in us so it can be on our lips and come out of us, and this is really important. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to cover this pretty quickly, but Philippians chapter 2, this is a really awesome passage, and this to me is going to really show us and display to us how you and I can be a light for God, how we can be on display for God, how God can do a work in us, and others will see it. Some pretty cool things here about our witness, so to speak, to the world. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm looking at verses 12 through 16. You can look on your device, or there's a Bible in the seat in front of you probably. Philippians 2, verse 12 starts like this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have also obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. You might want to underline that in your Bible. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. You might want to write that, underline that. God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. You might want to underline that. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I want to be clear about a couple things. Paul saw his generation the same thing. The Roman Empire had a lot of crazy stuff going on. And Paul was ministering to believers in the midst of a wild generation, and he used words to define the generation as a crooked generation and warped. Back in the day when I came up, there was like 12 channels of TV. Did anybody old school like that? Anybody remember 12 channels? Okay, cool. Nowadays, you got 250 of them, and I'll tell you, a lot of it is crooked and warped. Would you guys agree on that? But it's normal now. It's normal. It's just normal. And there's a lot of appetite for it, and that's why it continues to be normal. It didn't used to be that way. If you put shows on TV back in the day, these shows, people would say, that's crooked and that's warped. But not now. We've just kind of graduated into this thing where, hey, if it's good for you, it's good for me, just whatever. It's all relative. Paul's saying we live in a crooked and warped generation in verse 15. I believe that's an accurate description of ours. But he says, if we live blameless and pure, we will shine like the stars. We will shine like the stars. God wants you to shine. God calls you, he calls us, the light of the world. Jesus gave believers that description. You are the light of the world. First Jesus comes, he's the light of the world, and he's like, tag, you are it. You are the light of the world now. Go ahead, light it up. Let your light shine before men so they'll see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. He's calling you the light of the world. But there's some things, listen to this, there's some things that will dim down our light. There's certain things that will dull us down. And it says in this passage, what gets in the way of our shining, like what gets in the way of our witness, it says that grumbling and arguing wrecks our witness. Some of you need to take that home today. Grumbling and arguing, it's easy. There's plenty of stuff to grumble about. But God's like, if we go around to others grumbling and arguing, it actually wrecks our witness and our light doesn't shine. We talked more about that a couple of weeks ago, so I won't elaborate, but that's important. He says this, to work out your salvation. Now, theologically, that could throw you for a little bit of a curveball. What do you mean, work out my salvation? I thought I was saved by grace, and the answer is yes, you are. But I want to share something in this passage. There's a beautiful tension going on here with this word work. It's saying that if you work something out in your life, if you work out your salvation, the next thing it says here in the very next breath, for God wants to work in you to do radical and explosive things. Listen, if you will work out your salvation, God will work in you to do radical and explosive things. It's a beautiful promise in Scripture. But if this is saying to work it out, what does that even mean to work it out? Because I thought we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we're saved by a free gift of God and it's not by works. There are some religions that believe they are saved by works. Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door, and this is a works-based salvation, that if you do more of this, you will finally earn your way. You're going to get there if you work your way to heaven. The New Testament is pretty clear. It's free. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. We can't buy it. We don't deserve it. We get it free anyway. It's simply by faith and God's grace. It's a free gift. But the journey, however, the journey between the day we make a decision and the day we see him face to face, that is a journey. There's a process to that. And here's a great way, if you want a quick crash course in, you know, in Salvation 101, how this journey works, is it's this. You might want to jot it down, but we are saved when you say yes to Jesus. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're saved. But the journey, we're being saved. We haven't arrived yet. We got a journey ahead of us, and we have a promise. It's a blessed hope, and we're holding on to it. We're being saved. And ultimately, when you get there and you see him face to face, you'll be able to say, I have been saved. Does that make sense? I am saved. I'm being saved. And I will be saved. Excuse me. You are saved, which is your position right now. You are being saved, which is your process. And I will be saved. That's my ultimate prize when I see him face. This is the journey. So in the meantime, he's saying to work it out. Well, how do I work out my salvation if salvation is a free gift from God? Here's how. Your name's in, if anyone who says yes to Jesus and says, you know what, I'm a sinner, I want to turn and follow you, I believe what you did on the cross, you paid a price I never could, I want in, God. I want in on that provision. I want to turn and follow you. He's like, great, all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your lips, and bam, you get this radical promise of eternity and a new beginning, which is absolutely amazing. However, this passage here is saying the process, God wants us to engage with him. God wants us to work some things out. God doesn't want us to just kick back and to chill and to not engage, not be proactive in our faith. This is saying work out your salvation. And the word work here means a lot like the gym, like going to the gym and doing work. Nobody really likes it. We got to do this stuff to kind of stay fit. But work out your salvation is basically saying, put work into the process. This process, this journey God's bringing you on, God's like, would you help? Would you work with me here? Would you put some work into it? So for you and I to work at our salvation, there's certain things in our life that need to change or need to go. And they were fine last year or a few years ago. Didn't seem to be a problem. But we're on a journey now, and we're being conformed into the image of Christ. And along the way, as we're being conformed and transformed, and he's renewing us, and he's making us more in the image of Jesus, now it's time that we got to do a little more work. And I don't know about you, but God shows me all the time, that was okay last year, but not anymore. I'm like, okay. Because he's got a plan. He's tuning us up, so to speak. Theologians would call it sanctification. He's sanctified. He's tuning us up. He's doing these things. And so he's saying to work out your salvation. But here's the cool thing. Again, the word work comes up two times. If we work out our salvation, God's going to work something profoundly different. The word is work in the English when we read it in the Bible. But when you look at the Greek, they're two different words. One is work put in the effort. Just put in the fight. Just handle it. Just do what you got to do to get some stuff out your life and start doing things God's way. Along the way, just work. Just like the gym is doing sets or whatever, just do it, be disciplined, and work it out. But if we do that, the other work is talking about the power of God doing a kind of a miraculous, powerful thing on the inside of you. It's a whole different work. One is with our strength, getting things out of our life and changing. And the other one is God, if we're willing to do that, is going to do some radical new thing on the inside that we were not capable of doing. And I think it's really important because this passage is telling us that if we get certain things out of our life, God will do certain things in our life. In fact, if you're a note taker, that's the third point this morning, is that if we work certain things out of us, right? If we work certain things out of us, even if you're a believer, even if you're already following Jesus, there's all of us have things we still need to work out. Would you guys agree? Any sinners in the house of God this morning? Amen. Okay, listen, there's things that just got to go. They're not okay this year. They might have worked a year or two ago. So here's the deal. If we work certain things out of us, the third point is God will work powerful things in you and through you, and that's his promise. That's his promise. If you work out, he will work in and through. If you and I work out things, he will work in and through. I don't know about you, but that to me is a game changer. That's explosive. That makes me want to say, God, what needs to go? Especially now when we're coming up on a new year. God, what needs to go so that you can work new things in and through us? That's really amazing. Verse 13, and you might want to underline it in your Bible, it says, God works in you, listen, to will and to act. Really? You're talking about the will? Listen to this. The will of God and the actions of God? Yes, that's what it says. You're telling me that if I get certain things out of me, trying to honor God and walk a little bit more intimate, get things out of me, that God wants to work in me and through me, specifically the things that he wants to will and act? Yes. And if you look at the narrative of Scripture, God has been executing his will. He's been fulfilling his will through people like us from the beginning of time. There's times where he just like drops some crazy miracle that just was like, what's the star in the sky? Who was involved in that? God's like, nobody. I handle that one on my own. But there's other times where he's like, Moses, take your staff, put it in the river. I want you to do that, and I'm going to do this. All through Scripture, David, you grab a slingshot in faith, you go out and you swing it, and you believe that you can. This guy can't defy the armies of the living God. You believe it, David. He's like, okay, I believe it. God's like, you do this, and I will do that. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. This is what God says. Here's another one. God says that if we get out things, work out things that need to go, God will work things in us. In fact, it will be him doing the work in us and through us. Specifically, God works in you to will and to act. That is a profound theological statement. If you think about God's will being done through you and God's actions being done through you, that's exactly what this promise is. And that is exactly how you and I are on display for God. That's how this word, we're talking about the word, it already is alive, but when we get it in us, It starts to come out of us in a way that people recognize and identify, going, I think God's doing something through them right now. I think what they're saying is really from God. I really do. And what they're doing, they're walking in God's ways. I don't know much about God, but I could tell they're walking in God's ways right there. And that's the point, guys, is for us to be the light and to be the salt and to be on display in ways that God can will and act through us, like this passage says. God's will and God's actions coming out of you. You work it out so that God can powerfully work it in you and through you. And if we do the work, if we're just like the gym, if you're willing to do the work, we'll get to do the works. The works of God, the works that God wants to do, the works that God wants to do through our lives. If we do the work, we'll get to do the works. That is an amazing insight I believe this passage gives us. Verse 16 tells us how to shine and to display, be on display for God. And this is the last point I want to touch with you guys. He goes, guys, if you want to shine for God, if you want to be on display for God, and this is all the proper context, he's talking about our witness here in the passage. He's talking about how we look to the world around us that is crooked, broken, perverse, whatever the Bible's using. A few different translations use different terms. Some say warped and crooked. Other translations use other words, but the consensus is the same. If you and I are going to shine in a generation like that, this tells us to hold out the word of life. In verse 16, it says, hold firmly to the word of life. It says, hold firmly. What's interesting about when you look at this in the Greek, I think the King James has this a little bit better. It doesn't just say hold firmly, like, hey, this is my Bible, don't look at it, it's mine. This is my Bible, don't touch it. Hold firmly, it's mine. That's kind of what hold firmly might suggest, possibly, but the King James handles this one a little bit better. You know what it says? Hold it out. Hold it out like it's a sword. Whew. Hold out the word of life. Charge. Hold it out. This represents love. It represents life. It represents liberty. It represents new beginnings. It represents freedom. It's the oracles of God. This is the boomerang that will come back to God and won't return void and will do everything he wanted it to do. This is the power of this. And so this isn't saying just hold on to the word of life. I believe the King James more accurately says, hold it out. Hold it out. Go with this. Wherever you go, go with it. Hold it out. And I'm not talking about some religious sense walking around with people and going, hey, can I tell you something? Not some like crazy obnoxious way. I'm saying you don't even have to have it with you. But if this is in you, if this is in you, it's even better because it comes out of you. And you just go wherever you go, holding out the word of life without even holding a Bible in your hand necessarily. Does that make sense? It says hold onto the word of life. And so that's important. The last and the final point is that we shine by holding out the word of life. And I would encourage you to hold out the word of life. How do you hold it out? What does it look like for you and I when we hold out the word of life? Again, don't think of the visual of literally walking around with your Bible. Can you imagine crossing the street, Starbucks? Double latte, please. No, not holding it out this way. But holding it out because it's in you and it exudes from you. Much like the prophets of God who function in the prophetic. Much like the ones, I want to get in the word which is alive and supernatural because I want it to come out of me. And when you do this, when you're willing to, and this idea nowadays, guys, I just have to say, of people saying, well, yeah, I don't tell anybody about my faith, and I don't, you know, do anything like that. It's just kind of private with me and God, and I just, just kind of keep it that way. That's kind of common in this culture. I don't find that in the Bible. I don't find that kind of faith in the Bible where it's just me and God and just don't. Everyone who was in the Bible was willing to be light and salt. Everyone who's commended for their faith, everyone who's going to be rewarded isn't some like, well, I'm a little back corner person and I don't tell anybody about anything. It's like, no, get the word in you and step up to the microphone, so to speak, whatever microphone God gives you. Not literally a microphone, but in the workplace, your family. You're going to be around family this holiday season, and some of your family, they need to hear the heart of God. There's some people in your family that need to hear the heart of God. They need to know God's mind, God's heart, God's will, God's plan for their life. There's others that are going through a pain and a burden. They need to know God's comfort. And if you don't speak it, no one's speaking it. There's others that are going through a turmoil, even a spiritual warfare. And if you don't step in on their behalf, in that case, this becomes the sword of the Spirit. Whoosh, literally, if you don't do it, nobody else is doing it in their life. And so the word has got all these radical dimensions. This is how you and I can hold out the word of life. When it's time for someone's liberation, hold it out. Hold it out. When it's time for someone's direction, hold it out. When it's time for someone's spiritual warfare or your own, hold it out. It is a sword. You have the authority to rebuke. Hell will literally run. When Jesus encountered Lucifer himself, what did he do? Whoosh. You read the passage, three times the enemy brought his A game to Jesus the Christ. His A game. He brought everything he could. Jesus didn't debate him, didn't philosophize with him. He didn't say, what do you think? Answer number one. Answer number two. Answer the devil's like, I am out. I'm going to try to come back some other time. This isn't working. Why? Because he used the word. The same is true in your life and in the lives of your family members. They might be going through something. The answer is in the word of God. Who's going to give it to them? Who's going to give them God's counsel, God's way? Who's going to prophetically speak into their life? You are the priesthood. We are the priesthood of all believers. The priest isn't the guy with the collar. The priest is all of us, the Bible says. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, us, believers, all of us in here. Let me hear you say it. I'm a priest. Say it like you mean it. You are a priest. You are a priest. God says you are a priest. You're a priest. And if you don't prophesy in the workplace, you pray about when. You don't want to just walk around blasting people. You pray, God, who and what and where. Person at Trader Joe's, one person at the gas station, someone at Starbucks. I'm just open, God, and watch what he does. If you get in this word, it will start to come out of you. When it's time for comfort, hold it out. Speak life. When it's time to share God's love, hold it out. Speak life. This is how we shine and how we're on display. And I want to just close with this. If the worship team would come up, this would be great. But this is a statement someone made about the Word of God, and the author is unknown, but I think it's a pretty amazing summary on the power of the Word and how it goes in us and what goes on display. But it kind of puts this. Now listen, we don't worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word. We don't worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word. But you can't really know the God of the Word unless you know the Word of God, because you're going to assume who he is. But there's wealth. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And this is what an unknown writer said. This book, it's the mind of God. It's the state of man. It's the way of salvation. It's the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet, read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, glory itself. I would say, hold it out. Hold it out. It's the word of life. Hold it out. Be on display. And ask God, how are you going to hold out the word of life? How are you going to leave here today holding out the word of life? I would encourage you, start, believe it for what it is. Start getting it in you. Get your appetite right with God. Say, God, if my appetites are wrong, I want to change my appetites. I want an appetite for the things of the kingdom, of your love and your ways, and get your appetite right. And then what you're going to find is this stuff is going to start to well up in you, and it will be on your lips, and it will begin to come out of you. And this is how you shine. This is how you shine, and this is how you be on display for God. So on that note, let's just close in prayer. And Lord, we just ask seal some things in our heart this morning, God. You would show us, Lord, about our own appetites first, Lord God. And Lord, we live in a world surrounded. We live in a time in a city where things of appetite are all around us, 24/7. We almost can't escape, whether it's ads on the phone popping up or billboards or movies or just whatever. There's stuff all around us, God. I just pray you would grip us. You would grip our hearts. You would call us deeper. That Lord, we would start putting our focus on the things of the kingdom, and our appetite would be for the things of God. And some of you this morning, can we just all stand up right now in this part of our prayer? Some of you this morning, and maybe just put your hands out before God, just as a respect of honor and worship. But only you know the answer to this. If you have something you need to put in your hands to give to God this morning that has to do with, Lord, my appetite has been for this instead of your kingdom. My appetite has been for this instead of your word. Confession is the beginning of revival, and personally and publicly. But if that's you, just ask the Lord, search your heart right now and show him to tell you, to name it. God will speak to you right now. God is speaking to some of you right now as we're praying. God's already speaking to you. Some God's already spoken to, and some don't listen to your mind. Listen to the Spirit of God speak to your heart. This is not an intellectual thing. This is the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Ask him, what do you need to put in your hand? What do you need to give him this morning? What do you need to do a great exchange with the living God? What do you need to put in your hand and say, God, would you take this? Because ultimately, I want appetite for the things of you, God. But I've been filled with this other appetite. And I want to work out my salvation. And to do that, I need to do a little work here, God. I want to get some things out. I want to work some things out so you could work some things in. Powerful things that you want to do in and through us. You want to act in and through us. So God, we put in our hands this morning. Everyone in the room hopefully has something to give God or more. If not, you go home and do business with God and ask him, because none of us have arrived and we all need to give him things. And so Lord, I just pray whatever these things are, you see everyone's invisible burden in the room, invisible thing that we need to either turn from or put away, or just when we were a child, we used to act, think, and speak like a child, but now that we've grown, we're putting away childish things. Lord, whatever these things are, we just put them before you right now, God. We just repent of any of these things, Lord God, all of these things, and we say, God, we want to turn from these things, and we want to have an appetite for the things of your kingdom, your ways, your love, your power. We don't want an appetite for the secular. We want an appetite for the supernatural, God. We don't want to be overwhelmed with just the world. We want to be able to shine for you in your glory. So Lord, do these things, Lord. Do them now. Do them today. Do them this morning. And let us leave here as sons and daughters who spent time with our loving God. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen, guys.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. We pray that this message has blessed you. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.